You know, I think most couples and families have rituals and traditions that help others know that they care about them. For example, my daughter has a routine when I say goodnight to her. She reminds me to sleep tight and don't let the bed bugs bite and not to have nightmares. It's a little thing, but it can be a profound reminder for me that my sweet daughter cares about something as simple as my own sleep. She also follows it up with scratching my beard, which is really cute, and I love it. And you know, I do the same thing just about every time I leave this church or have a meeting and I'm headed home. I will text my wife, hey, I'm headed home, or I'm on my way home. It's kind of a safety thing, but it's kind of also like a preparation. She knows that when I get home, we often unpack our days together as a family, talking about what's gone on. We'll watch something together. We start our bedtime rituals. It also helps me remember that whatever I've done in that day, whatever meetings I've been a part of, whatever words I have written or spoken, whatever conflicts I've had to navigate, I'm coming back to home base with my family. You know, during the Advent and Christmas season, we have looked at the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem as a child in a manger, that first coming. And what does it mean that he came as a child? We've talked about the centrality of his incarnation to human history, the fact that he is fully God and fully human, that in Jesus' birth, a community was also born. And all that happened when this child, Jesus, came that first Christmas in a manger. Of course, he didn't stay a child. He grew up. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And he ministered in a demonstration of the kingdom of God on earth. Then in a great sacrifice, he died a criminal's death as a substitute for us, for our sins. Then he defeated death itself by rising from the grave. And as the Apostles' Creed reminds us, and as we see in Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended into heaven. And right now, he sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He's interceding for us, even in this moment. But the Bible also gives us another message about Jesus, where Jesus says, I'm on my way back. You know, the first Advent, which culminated in the coming of Jesus at Christmas, was just a precursor to the second Advent that we're living into right now. That will culminate in what is like a second Christmas, in his ultimate return, that this child lived and died and lived again to ascend and return in power and glory. In one of the opening verses from the book of Revelation, which describes in apocalyptic terms the end of the current age, one of Jesus' earliest followers, the apostle we know as John, describes it this way. He says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. The return of Jesus is in keeping with the ultimate character of God. He is the beginning or the Alpha, the first letter in the Greek alphabet, because God has no beginning. But he's also the end or the Omega, the last letter in the Greek alphabet, because God has no end. But this revelation of Jesus, who was and is to come, it happens publicly in his return, which is very unlike the first Advent. In the first Advent and the first Christmas, only a select few got to witness the birth of Jesus. The angels announced it to the shepherds. The wise men came later, having recognized the celestial signs and wonders, something no one else really understood. But outside of that, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the angels, the wise men a few years later, nobody noticed. And the craziness of life in Bethlehem and in Judea in that first century in Palestine under Roman rule, the coming of Jesus, this child, the Son of God, the Son of Man, it was overlooked. It was missed. And people still miss it today. Yeah, we celebrate the child Jesus at Christmas, but it's little more than relegated to cartoon holiday specials and childhood nostalgia. And yet, for those who received Jesus 2,000 years ago, and those who receive him today, as John puts it in the opening verses of his gospel, he gives them the right to become children of God. And as children of God, you and I have the opportunity to look forward to Jesus' return, knowing he will certainly finish in his second coming what he began in his first. And this means something profound for us. Because Jesus is returning, we can have hope right now before he returns. You know, 4 years ago, following the election in 2020, there was a lot of consternation and heartbreak from one side of the political spectrum. And people worried about what would become of the state of our nation, what would become of the state of our world in light of the new governmental leadership. There was celebration from the other side. There was joy. But if you fast forward to today, 4 years later, everything's turned around. The opposite party wins large swaths of control of the U.S. government, and things are entirely reversed. Those who were crying and wailing 4 years ago are celebrating and giving each other high fives. Those who were celebrating 4 years ago are now crying and wailing. But neither is really the proper response for a follower of Jesus Christ. As the psalmist writes, "Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. But blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, their God." The truth is, there is little long-term hope in anyone or anything in this life, except if we look back to the hope that we have in Jesus, which then becomes a look forward with hope when we know he is coming back to finish what he started. What he inaugurated in the first Christmas will come to fruition in his second coming. That's where our hope ought to be. But it's difficult to grab hold of that. You know, on September 30th, 1859, Abraham Lincoln spoke in Milwaukee at the Wisconsin State Fair. He was not yet elected to be the president, but in that speech, he said this: "It is said an Eastern monarch once charged his wise men to invent him a sentiment to be ever in view, which should be true and appropriate in all times and all situations. They presented him with the words, 'And this too shall pass away.'" Lincoln spoke how much it expresses, that phrase. How chastening in the hour of pride. How consoling in the depths of affliction. "And this too shall pass." And yet, Lincoln said, let us hope it is not quite true. Let us hope rather that by the best cultivation of the physical world beneath and around us, and the intellectual and moral worlds within us, we shall secure an individual, social, and political prosperity and happiness whose course shall be onward and upward, and which, while the earth endures, shall not pass away. Lincoln is reflecting on a Persian saying, "This too shall pass." That phrase, that Persian proverb, is both humbling, reminding us that no matter how good we have it, it won't last forever. Some tragedy will come, but also giving us hope that even in tragedy, that will not last forever, and it will be replaced by times of solace and joy once again. But Abraham Lincoln longed for a reality that would endure, even here on this planet. But as great a man as Abraham Lincoln was, His speech still belied a worldview that was based on a human being's capacity to excel and progress to the point of moral and social and political prosperity and happiness. Onward and upward, he said. It's a great political speech, but it's a false hope. Because the truth is, we are sinners. And even in our moments of greatest gain, they will be replaced with moments of hubristic destruction, which then will be replaced by moments of selfless altruism, which will then be replaced by horrendous acts of violence. And around we go. This too shall pass, except for one thing, the hope of God's full gospel kingdom in Jesus Christ. The prophet Daniel envisioned this new age of total messianic rule when he writes this in Daniel chapter 7. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Truth is, all the kingdoms of the earth will pass away, and so will all of our treasure. All the cars in our driveways and garages, the houses that we may or may not have on the beach, the 401ks, the stock options, they're all impermanent. But so are cancer wards. So are chemotherapy labs. So are gravestones. Those will all pass away as well. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of wholeness, the kingdom of fullness, the kingdom of health and righteousness and goodness, that won't pass away. That's only forever. And it is a great joy. In that, we have hope, knowing that because Jesus Christ is returning, there is a future worth looking forward to. Because Jesus is returning, with that hope, we need to get ready right here and now. In Matthew 24, there's this great moment just before Jesus is arrested. He's walking out of the temple with his disciples, and the disciples look at the construction of the temple, and they marvel at its beauty and its majesty, and they want Jesus to join them in marveling. And Jesus says to them, "You see these stones? Not one will be left on another." And the disciples wonder, when will this happen? What will the signs of the end of this age be, and the signs of his return? Well, you look at Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus goes on and on, and long story short, he doesn't give them a time or even a timeline. But he does say this in Matthew 24, verses 42 and 44. "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Throughout those chapters in parables and apocalyptic phrases, Jesus essentially says two things over and over again. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. In fact, he seems to indicate he didn't know when he was going to return while he was on this planet the first time. But we better be ready. Those two things. We don't know when, so be ready. And if you look at the rest of Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus tells two stories about what it means to be ready. One story is about a wedding feast where bridesmaids are charged with waiting for the bridegroom. Some are ready. Others run out of oil for their lamps. And when they go back to get more oil, they miss the bridegroom entirely. In another story, there are three servants given resources to use for their master's property. Two of the three servants are faithful with the resources. They grow those resources. The third isn't. And he does nothing with what the master's given him. If you take those two parables together, the message is clear. We stay ready for the return of Jesus by maintaining our focus on him, not on anything else. not on anyone else, not hoping that something else will fulfill us, keeping our attention toward him. And we do that as followers of Jesus right here in worship, in the devotion to his word, finding ways to study that word more fully, finding ways to be encouraged in the community of God's people, others who are waiting in hope for the return of Jesus. We also get ready by using the resources God has given us to expand his kingdom reach in our community and in the world around us. So how much time and energy do we spend on that goal, on kingdom goals, focusing on him? How much time and energy do we spend on selfish pursuits, comfort, things, goals that will pass away? You know, we're at the end of a calendar year, and it's a good time to do some real soul searching and self-reflection. Where are we placing our hope? Where are we spending our time? How are we using our resources? See, the call of this season is to hope in the full redemption of Jesus in his return, and to be ready for that return all the time by keeping our focus in laser kind of mindset on him, and by using his resources to bring others along. That's the call of this season. Let's answer his call. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and holy God, we thank you for the reminder of the coming of Jesus in that first Christmas season, but the fuller, more full reminder that that is a precursor of the ultimate return of our Lord and Savior. Help us to put our hope and our faith in that and that alone. Forgive us when we think other people, leaders, our own abilities will provide us a lasting hope. Remind us that those things are temporary, but you are eternal. And keep our hearts and our minds to the task of using the resources you've given us to expand the hope of the gospel to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.